put open your Bibles, the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 20. And we'll begin in verse 25. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25. Jesus called the disciples to him and said, "You know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I just praise you for your Son giving his life as a ransom for many. For the saving grace that we have, Father, for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. Father, just the joy that we have this morning seeing these two young men, Father, follow you in baptism. Father, we give you praise. Father, we know that there are people in our church and our community and world that are hurting because of abuse, that are confused, Father, because of the lies that abusers have told them. We just thank you for your truth that sets us free. And Father, we would ask that you would speak through your word today. Of course, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're just joining us, Lord willing, in a couple weeks we're going to start going through the book of Ephesians. I encourage you to go ahead and be reading the book of Ephesians, preparing for that. But we want to take a few weeks to look at the issue of abuse and what a church's response should be to abuse. As we've looked, abuse is kind of a buzzword in our society today, but what we're talking about here when we talk about abuse is not about sexual sin or even physical violence. What we're talking about is someone in a position of power or authority or trust abusing that position. It doesn't always have to be a specific title. It could be someone who uses their physical strength or superior size, or it could be someone who uses a older family relationship, or someone who uses their age to take advantage of someone who is weaker than them or under them. This is something that is rampant in our society today. And if we're going to properly understand and address it and see it brought to an end, we have to have a biblical understanding of authority. If you have been in church at all, you have been taught submission to authority, submission to authority, submission to authority, submission to authority, submission to authority. The question is, does the Bible ever limit that authority? And does the Bible have any safeguards to stop the abuse of authority? So what we're going to be looking at today is what the Bible says about the limits of authority in order to protect those under authority from abuse. If you would get the insert out of your bulletin, we're going to begin in Matthew 20, the passage we just read, where Jesus calls the disciples to them and he says this. He says, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Jesus' words here show a top-down power approach. This is your traditional pyramid, where the higher up the pyramid you move, the more people answer to you, the more people submit to you, the more power you have, the more control you have. He says that's the way the pagan world operates. The way the pagan world operates is you get a promotion, now more people answer to you. Okay, you go from mayor to governor, and now more people have to do what you want. Then you go from governor to senator, and now more people have to answer to you, and more power and more control. Then you go from there to president, or then you become dictator, and more power, more control, more people answer to you. You have the authority, you have the power, you have the dominion, you have the control over the people under you. Jesus is emphatic in verse 26. When he says, "It will not be so among you." In other words, that idea of authority is antithetical to Christianity. That understanding of authority is completely, totally incompatible with the teachings of Jesus Christ. I want to make that very clear. That view of authority and submission has no place among people who claim to be Christians. So what does authority in the Bible look like? Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That the person who is the greatest is the person who ministers and serves the most people. Used to, pastors were called the minister, because a minister was someone who served people, who helped people. You see, in the Bible, the pyramid's upside down. Okay, the closer you get to Jesus and the more authority you get, the more people you are obligated to serve. That's the view of Christianity that Jesus teaches here. That's the view of authority that's here. So when you talk about a pastor, it's not the way, well, we got to follow the vision of the preacher. He's our visionary leader. No, he's the one that's going to help me through my difficulties. He's the one that's going to help me through my spiritual problems. He's going to help me in my marriage. He's going to help me with my kids. He's going to be the one who gives up his time to help me through this walk. It's not where you give up your time for my vision, but where I give up my time for your well-being. That's authority. That's authority in the Bible. He goes even further. He says, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You know what they used to call senators? Public servants. That's what they used to call mayors and presidents and state senators and governors. Public servants. Why? Because you were elected to serve the people, not who voted for you, but the people of your state, the people of your district. To represent them, even if they didn't vote for you, and to seek their best interest, even if it means you don't get reelected. You see, today it's the opposite, that you have to please your base so that you maintain power, so that you get wealthy. It's the exact opposite in Christianity, is that you serve the best interest of the people that God has entrusted to you. That is biblical authority. What does biblical authority look like? Well, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what biblical authority is? When the King of Glory gets off the throne, comes to earth, and washes people's stinking feet. That is authority. That is what authority looks like in the Bible. It looks like Jesus Christ. It is not you wash my feet, it's I wash your feet. And the higher you go in Christianity, the more feet you wash. People go, well, you know, I'm gonna be a Sunday school teacher, then I'm gonna get to be a deacon, and then I get to be an elder, and then I get to be a senior pastor. Well, senior pastor's not in the Bible, but you know, you know all those things. You get up there and more people serve you. No. When you go from being a deacon, you're just serving widows and the poor and fatherless. And then when you get to be an elder, you serve everybody. Everybody. You're the servant for everyone in the church. You are the slave. That's biblical authority. Okay? The reason there is so much sexual abuse and physical abuse in our society is because authority is abused, because we have an unbiblical view of authority. Romans 13. Yep. Romans 13. This is the one where you've all had it beaten to your head. You do whatever your preacher tells you to do, and you do whatever the authority tells you to do, right? Let's just actually read Romans 13 and see what it actually says. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Okay, there are people that God has ordained and put in positions of authority. We are to submit to those authorities. For there is no power but of God. However, those people in authority have not been given any power. God has still retained all of it. That's what it says. God does not give his power to human beings. He retains all of that power. He retains all of that authority. The powers that be are ordained of God. God has put those people in position. He's put them there for a purpose. God is sovereign, and God puts people in positions of authority. He's the one who chose your parents for you. You didn't choose them. He's the one that chooses who's going to be. You know, we have elections in our country, but we know God's the one who puts people in office. Okay, that's just the way it is. God's the one who puts people in office. So people say, okay, verse 1, that means you got to do whatever they tell you to do. Well, let's keep reading. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist will receive in themselves damnation. How many of you have ever heard this? If you go against your preacher and you go against your parents, you're going to be damned. You got to do everything they say. How many of you have? It's taught and it's preached and it's. If you read it in Greek, though, which is what it was originally written in, that's not what it says. It says, whoever resists the power resists the instrument of God. The instrumentation. Authority, according to Romans 13, verse 1, has no power. They are simply an instrument to carry out what God in His power has ordained. Keep reading. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. He is the minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that, notice what it says next, does evil. God has given us his law. He has revealed his will. Let's make it real simple. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God has said, you murder someone, you get the death penalty. And God has ordained civil government to carry out that death penalty. So, if you kill someone, God has had the civil government to be the instrument in his hand. He has ordained them to be the instrument to carry out that punishment and execute you. However, God has never given to civil government. God has never given to elders. God has never given to husbands. And God has never given to parents. God has never given to any human being the authority to punish those who do good. Never is that authority given, Romans 13. They are not given the authority to reward those who do evil. That is against the ordination of God. That is against his expressed revealed will. And when they do that, they cease to be the instrument of God. Because God has not only ordained to put them in office, he has ordained the bounds of their office. That's what Romans 13 is teaching. If you go to James chapter 4, there is one lawgiver. Okay? And you can put in parentheses, it's not you. God has never given you, as a parent, the authority to create law. God has never given a government the authority to create law. That is a power he has retained to himself alone. God does not give elders authority to make up rules. That is a power that God alone has. Notice what it says in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. God is the one who defines what is good, and God is the one who defines what is evil. You have not been given the authority to tell someone that doing evil is now good, and that doing good is now evil. God has retained that authority. Now, if you know anything about abuse, what happens is the person in authority tells the person under them, you have to do evil, and that is now good. You have to submit to the way I am touching you because God says, honor your father. Because God says, submit to the elders. No, God has not given you the authority to do evil and call it good. God has not given any human being the authority to demand that you call evil good and submit to evil. That is where the person in authority has moved outside the ordination of God. God has nowhere given human beings that authority. He retains that right to himself. Now, if that is true, we're going to see that taught throughout all of Scripture. If our interpretation of Romans 13 is correct, we're going to see it throughout all of Scripture. You're going to see that whenever God speaks of authority, he's going to speak of the limits of that authority and speak out against abuse. And then, if that's true, we're going to find that's the exact same thing the apostles taught, and it's the exact same thing Jesus Christ taught. So let's look at Scripture to see if our interpretation of Romans 13 is correct. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I think every single person who's ever been in church has heard multiple Sunday school lessons and lessons and all of the and sermons and all of those things. But Paul did not end in verse 3. In verse 4, he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, that is the loving, gentle care and admonition of the Lord." He gives parents authority, and then he immediately limits that authority and speaks out against abusing it. Immediately. The scripture is very clear. You should submit to and obey your parents, and parents should never abuse that authority and should always love and nurture their children. Their authority is limited by God himself. God does not give parents the authority to berate and beat and abuse their children. And don't use Ephesians 6:1. Don't use honor your father and mother to justify that. You have not been given the authority to call evil good. God has not given that to parents. God has limited their authority. Okay? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Notice this. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Okay? You know what that means? That means, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That's what it means. Okay? We're not denying anything about authority that the scripture teaches. We're not going against anything that God has ordained. What we want to see, though, is this. You know what a half-truth is? It's a total lie. You know how you get abuse? You read the first part of the passage and not the second part. You take a worldly view of authority and say, it's mine, and I possess this power and control over you. The scripture does not give that. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if only obey the word, not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, that is not fear of your husband. That is fear of God. You do this not because you're terrified of your husband. You do this because you fear God. Keep reading. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. We'll talk about a meek and quiet spirit at the end of the message. Which is in the sight of God of great price. After this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. There is nothing wrong whatsoever with reading this passage of Scripture, teaching what it says. It says exactly what it says. Wives should submit to their husbands, even as godly women have always done throughout history. But if you stop there, if you just stop there, you miss the limits God places on a husband's authority in his home. You miss the warnings that God puts against abuse of that. Because you know what happens? I've been in homes, okay, as a guest, where the husband throws these verses at the wife and ignores all the stuff about him. Notice what it says next. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Okay, talks about the wife having a meek and quiet spirit. So some men say, honey, shut up and sit down. Oh, but you, sir, now go say, honey, please give me a piece of your mind because I need to know what's on your heart and mind because I'm supposed to dwell with you according to knowledge. You're supposed to ask your wife for her opinion. You're supposed to ask her what she thinks. You're supposed to ask her how she feels. You are supposed to take her feelings and thoughts into consideration because you're supposed to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. You see, 1 Peter 3 doesn't teach women shut up and sit down and let men do whatever they want to. That's not what it teaches. That's what abusers say it says. That's not what the Bible says. The direction is given straight to men that you need to know what your wife is feeling. You need to know how she feels about issues, what she thinks about. You need to know about her fears. You need to know about her insecurities. Before you make a decision that involves your family and involves your wife, you better consult with her because you're supposed to dwell with her according to knowledge. Keep reading. Giving honor to the wife. You're supposed to honor your wife. Okay? You are stronger than her because you're supposed to carry her. You're bigger than her because you're supposed to defend her and protect her. God did not give you that power to beat her or abuse her or take advantage of her. He gave you the power so that you might honor her and protect her, and love her, and cherish her. You see, when we go, the man's the head of his home. That's right, and guess what the head of the home does? He dies for his wife. That's what he does. He gives up his dreams and his future
for her future and her dreams. He gives up his life for her holiness. But what do so many men take it to be? That means, honey, when I come home, you take off my shoes and wash my feet. No, what it means is you go home and you take off your wife's shoes and you put her on the couch and you wash her feet and then you take care of the kids because you're supposed to honor your wife. That's what headship means. That's what Jesus says it means to be the greatest. The greatest head of his home is the one who serves the most. Keep reading. What does he say next? He says, unto the weaker vessel as being heirs together the grace of life. Your wife is a daughter of Almighty God. Don't you dare abuse her. She has been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't shed more blood for you than he did for her. She is your equal in standing before God. God may have given a different arrangement as it relates to authority, but your standing back before God is no greater than hers because you're a man. Keep reading. That your prayers be not hindered. To put it in vernacular, if you abuse your wife, God's done talking to you. Period. God doesn't want to talk to you. So what do you see here? Is authority given to the man? Yes. Is that authority limited? Yes. Is there safeguards against abuse? Absolutely. Okay, Ephesians 5:21. Oh, you thought we were going to start with verse 22, but it doesn't start in verse 22. It starts in verse 21. Little kids can tell you when they start counting. You know, if you can count to 23, you can have some good theology here. Okay, 21 comes before verse 22. And guess what verse 21 says? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. God commands men to be in submission. Okay? God commands men to be in submission. You know why? Because Jesus lived a life of submission. Jesus was submitted to the Father his whole ministry. You can read his whole ministry. He lived in submission. If you are a single female, I don't care if you're 2 years old, if you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, listen to me. If you find a man who refuses to submit to authority, run for your life. Let me give you just a story. We're talking about abuse. You're going to hear a lot of stories. Okay? Girl I know from college, Lydia and I were friends with her. She was a little socially awkward. She didn't have to turn down many dates, if you know what I'm saying. Okay, she was a little awkward. But along came a guy after we left who was good looking, nice guy. He'd been a Christian for like 6 months. And he took a liking to her and paid attention to her and fell in love with her. And they got married. And he was on fire for Jesus. I mean, he was so smart, he knew more than all the professors and corrected them in class. And he was so smart that he knew more than all of the pastors in the whole area, and they couldn't find a good church to go to because every single one of them was wrong. He would even go to random churches and confront the pastor after church because the pastor was so wrong in his theology. He couldn't stay in any single church because everybody was wrong. Every town they went to, he would have to find a different church because every single one of them, their theology was wrong and nobody knew what they were talking about. He had to go to a different school because all of the professors had no idea what the Bible said. They were all just so immature and blind, and nobody knew what happened. I mean, nobody could know anything about Scripture because he was so wise and so smart. He couldn't submit to any preacher, any elder, any professor. All those people who'd been Christians for 40 years, he'd been a Christian 6 months. Don't you know he knows more than them? He ended up cheating on her, using drugs, and beating the daylights out of her. If a man refuses to submit to authority, you don't submit to him. Don't marry him. Run. I've told people this, and they go, oh, but he's so cute. Good-looking people abuse their wives. They do. Men are supposed to be in submission. And if you find a man who refuses to submit, you'll find a man who will abuse the authority, whatever authority he may get. Keep reading. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Again, wives, submit. Husband's the head of the wife. We're not going against this. Please hear me. Baptists swing the pendulum. Okay? We're not swinging the pendulum today. Okay? We're not doing away with all authority. Let's burn the house down. Okay? We're not doing that today. We're having a balance. Because what has happened within the church is the authority, the church has become authoritarian. And people have claimed authority that God has never given them. We're not swinging away to rebellion. We're going to the middle. So again, the Bible is very clear that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. The husbands are the head of the wife. It's very clear in Scripture. We're not negating any of that. Keep reading. Even as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's what it means. What it says is what it means. You don't need a degree. You don't need to read Greek. That's exactly what it says in Greek. Okay? That's an accurate translation. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands in everything. Therefore, and then verse 25. Again, the authority is given to the husband, but then what does it say next? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes even the Lord the church. There is instructions given to wives, the husbands, to protect the wife from abuse. No man should be able to read Ephesians 5 and stop in verse 24. No, that's how you get a culture and a church that is ripe for abuse. You keep reading, and after you speak to the wives, then you speak to the husbands, and you say, you treat your wife the way you treat your own body. You don't hurt your own body, you don't hurt your wife. Okay? You don't abuse her. Not physically, not sexually, no way, shape, or form, not verbally. You protect her, you honor her, you cherish her the way you protect and honor your own body. You give up your life for her honor. You give up your life, you give up your dreams, you give up your futures for her spiritual well-being. The Bible's very clear. Okay? Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. It's speaking about elders within the church. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So they must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. The Bible does say to submit to and obey the elders of your church. The problem is that many elders have gone beyond what the Word of God allows and assumed authority that doesn't belong to them. I was reading one time, I'm part of several pastors' groups, and one of the pastors asked a question. He said, a young man in our church, his dad led him to the Lord, and his dad wants to baptize him. Should I let the dad who led him to the Lord baptize his own son? And I was like, duh. Okay. The Great Commission was given to everybody, right? Go into all the world, make disciples, and baptize them. Okay. How can you fulfill the Great Commission if you can't lead anybody to the Lord and can't baptize them? Okay. This was a response from one of the pastors. You need to be very careful and watch out for that, because men who do that will want to disciple their own kids at home. I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. And then another one said, well, you know, you might let him do it, but if you do, you need to stand in the baptistry with him to show your pastoral authority. That's nowhere in the Bible. That's not in there. God hasn't given you that authority. Okay? Should you submit to and obey your elders? Yes. If a man in the church is beating his wife, we're going to confront him and we're going to call the cops. And you should repent of that. But the other stuff? I mean, I could tell you of churches where you can't get married. No, not in the building, but you can't physically, like they will like excommunicate you if you marry somebody without the pastor's permission. So the parents all get together and everybody prays about it and everybody thinks it's a great idea for Johnny to marry Susie. But the pastor says Johnny shouldn't marry Susie. Oh, no marriage. God didn't give you that authority. God didn't. No, God never gave you that power. God has never delegated that to you. Now, you have any wonder why abuse comes out of those cultures? Because God didn't give you authority to touch a child inappropriately. But would you tell the child? I'm the pastor. God didn't give you that authority. God never gave you that authority. When was the last time you ever heard 1 Timothy 5:19? Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This is a section on church discipline. Church discipline of an elder. Oh, no, no, no. Church discipline is where the elders kick out people. No, 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 no. God never gave, listen, go read Matthew 18. God never gave elders the authority to excommunicate. It's not there. The word pastor, elder, shepherd is nowhere in that passage of Scripture. The authority to excommunicate was given to the church. It was not given to pastors and elders. It was not given to deacons or some council. It was given to the church. And the same church that has the authority to excommunicate one of its members has the authority to excommunicate one of its members. Because you know what a pastor is? What did Jesus say? You're all brothers. That's it. What is the criteria to excommunicate someone from the church? Two or three witnesses. What is the criteria to excommunicate an elder? Two or three witnesses. That's it. There is no different standards. There is no, well, he's an elder, so we can't touch God's anointed. This is how you excommunicate him. Touch not the Lord's anointed. That is about the divine right of kings, which is not even valid anymore. That was for the nation of Israel. And that was David not wanting to murder a man while he slept. That has nothing to do with an elder who's in sin. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. So yes, should you submit to and obey the elders of the church? Absolutely. And when they fall in sin, you should excommunicate them if they don't repent. Period. That's what it says. But then, you know, there's a difference, though. There is one difference between regular church members who are excommunicated and elders who are excommunicated, and that is verse 20. Them that sin, speaking about elders, rebuke before all that others also may fear. And that is with the excommunication of an elder is to come a public rebuke before the whole church naming his sin. That's not what's done for regular church members because elders are held to a higher standard. So what do we do? Verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another. Elders do not get preferential treatment. What does he say next? Doing nothing by partiality. Oh, but he's such a godly man. If he molests a kid, he's not a godly man. If he's going against the teachings of Christ, he's not a godly man. If he's abusing his authority, he's not a godly man. You see, elders are supposed to be treated the same way everybody else is, only held to a higher standard because we serve more people and our sin affects more people. But what has happened, and you can look in abusive churches. I could name so many. I got to be careful how many stories I tell because we'll be here all day. But I'll just tell you one little story, okay? There was a pastor, very big famous church outside of Chicago, stood up and excommunicated two elders of the church. He excommunicated them. Told the whole congregation, you should not call them, you should not email them, you should have no contact with them, they are excommunicated from the church. What he didn't tell them is he excommunicated them because they disagreed with the direction he was going with the church. They had not fallen into any sin whatsoever, they just disagreed with him and begun to point out sin in his own life. Okay? So he excommunicated them. Never brought it before the church. Never brought it before the church, which is what it says to do in Matthew 18. And guess who was just asked to step down from his church for a pattern of abusive behavior? The same man. The handwriting's on the wall. But you know what we say? Hebrews 13:17, obey your elders. Don't you dare question him. He's a man of God. Go read 1 Timothy 5. His authority's limited. And there are safeguards against abusing God's sheep. There are safeguards for God's sheep. Yes, there is authority given to men within their home. Yes, there is authority given to parents over their children. Yes, there is authority given to government. Yes, there is authority given to elders. But every time you find it in Scripture, it is limited, and there are safeguards put in against abuse of that authority. And anyone who's saying otherwise is cherry-picking passages of Scripture out of the Bible to serve their own agenda. If you take the whole counsel of God, it's what it teaches every time. Notice 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. This is Peter. Okay, you don't get much more authority than Peter, who's an elder. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That means he's an apostle. He's a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Oh, elders are supposed to oversee the flock, right? Yes. and the flock should submit and obey their elders. But keep reading. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. What does it say in verse 3? Neither as being lords over God's heritage. What is that? That is exerting dominance, power, and control. What does Peter say? You don't have the authority to do that. That's an abuse of your authority. You should never lead the flock of Jesus Christ that way. Keep reading. But being examples of the flock. When the chief shepherd will appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. You're going to answer to God for whether you submit to the elders. Yes, and the elders are going to submit to God for what they told you to do. But then when people say, well, oh, but then you're going to have to obey the elders even if they ask you to do something wrong. Well, let's just see if that's what Jesus taught. Okay? Let's see if that's what Paul taught. If our interpretation is correct, that all authority in Scripture is limited and there are safeguards against abuse, we should find this very clear examples in the writing of Scripture. I think what we've already looked at is clear enough. But let's just keep going to make sure it's an iron-shut case. Okay? Galatians 1:6. I marvel, this is Paul, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, let's just set the context here. This is the Apostle Paul. He is the, to use our terminology, he wouldn't use this terminology, but to use our terminology, he's the founding pastor of the church of Galatia. He led these people to the Lord. Now, Paul would say Jesus Christ founded his own church and builds his own church. But we would say he's the founding pastor. Okay? So he's the founding pastor of the church. He's the one that's taught them everything they know. He's the one that's discipled every single one of them. And he says, you know what? There's false teachers coming in. You better watch out for those false teachers. So who could the false teachers be? But though we, okay, now this is why you need to pay attention in Latin and pay attention in English. Okay, that's a personal pronoun. That's first person plural. That's we. What is first person? That's me. That's I. So guess who Paul includes here could be a false teacher? Himself. Paul tells the church that he's the founding pastor of, that even if I show up, keep reading, and preach another gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, even if I show up in the church and preach a false gospel, excommunicate me. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot different than the world of today? Well, he's the founding pastor of the church. He's the one that led me to Jesus. It doesn't matter. If the Apostle Paul came here this morning and preached a false gospel, we should excommunicate him. That's according to the Apostle Paul. So we shouldn't do that for an elder? We shouldn't do that for a regular church member who's just a really good Bible teacher? But they're so good in theology. No. The Apostle Paul places himself under the authority of the church. What about Jesus? Mark 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do you not walk? Do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, we read this in American ideas. We read this as the tradition of the elders, and these are some old people saying, what's wrong with all you young whippersnappers? Okay? That's the way we read it. Just stop. Let's go back to Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, you have the Torah and you have the Talmud. Okay? To use our terminology today, you have the Bible and you have the commentary. Okay? Then there was what was known as the Sanhedrin. That was 70 Jewish rabbis that ruled over every facet of Jewish life. Those were the elders. The Talmud was the commentary on Moses' law written by rabbis. Even today, if you go in most Jewish communities, the Talmud holds more authority than the Torah. To put it in our terminology, commentaries are authoritative and the Bible isn't. Okay? So when they come to him, they're saying, you are not submitting to the teachings of the rabbis and the ruling people of Jewish society. You are not submitting to your spiritual authority. That's what they're telling him. What is Jesus' response? Verse 6. He answered and said to them, well, has Isaiah the prophet prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. Notice this, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Where did the commentary come from? Men. Where did the Bible come from? God. Who do we obey according to Jesus? God, not men. Keep reading. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Somebody tell me how Mark 7 says you submit to the elders of your church even if they ask you to disobey God's word. It doesn't say that. Tell me how that means that you as a wife should submit to physical abuse from your husband because God gave him the authority to beat you. It doesn't say that. Where does it say that you as a child should submit to abuse from an uncle or from a grandparent because they're the one in power? No. What does Jesus teach? We submit to God. And we submit to those who exercise lawful authority, but when they move beyond what God has ordained and they begin to tell you that evil is good, you no longer submit to that. John 19, verse 10. Then says Pilate to him, do you speak not to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Pilate's mad at Jesus. He says, don't you know I can have you executed? And don't you know I can let you go free? I have the power to do that. You know what Jesus' answer is? You could have no power at all against me, except we're given you from above. God didn't give you that power, Pilate. God didn't give you the power to execute innocent men. And God did not give you power to pardon guilty men. God never entrusted Pilate with that power. God has never entrusted a president with that power, a senator with that power, a Supreme Court with the power, a pastor with that power, a parent with that power. God has never entrusted a husband with that power because all the powers that be, they're ordained of God. But who is it that retains all the power? All powers of God. He retained it all. He is not delegated to men to let them change his rules and regulations and law. So what should we do in light of this? Well, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. This is the whole thing of the Protestant Reformation that today, and if you don't pay attention, many of the most prominent pastors today are seeking to undo one of the most precious doctrines of the Reformation, and that is the individual priesthood of the believer. And that is because of Jesus Christ, the veil has been torn, and you as a child of God, man, woman, and child, redeemed by the grace of God, can walk into the very presence of God, open the Bible, and the Spirit of God speak to you from his word. But what is being said? Well, you haven't been to seminary, you just wouldn't understand. You can't interpret the Bible correctly. You know, I understand that that's what you think the Bible says, but you just have to trust us on this because we're your elders and we know that's not. That is called the Catholicism. That's Catholicism. That's not Christianity. Okay? We have been commanded to search the Scriptures. We've been commanded to study to show ourselves approved to God. Okay? The way we safeguard against abuse is we study it. And you'll find if you study it that God limits authority in order to protect weak people from people who would abuse their power. Notice the apostles. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I want you to just stop for a minute. We have in our culture in the South, somewhat Christian culture, I don't even know what you want to call it, this wrong understanding of Christianity. And it's this. Christians are the most submissive model citizens you have ever seen. If you study Christianity for 2,000 years and every single other country, Christians have always been accused of being a rebellious, divisive people. Why was Jesus executed by the Romans? Because he's causing division. Okay, why were Christians burned alive? Why were they fed to lions? Because they have always been seen as a rebellious people. Why? Because we obey God. We don't obey men. When the Roman governor says, you worship me as God, we say, with all due respect, you're not God. I will not bow. That's what Christians have always done for 2,000 years. We've refused to sacrifice to emperors. We've refused to bow the knee to idols. We've refused to submit to ungodly, evil commands. Why? Because we obey God, not men. But you see where abuse has begun to creep in? You know why it's so out of control in evangelical churches? Because what we've taught children is you do whatever that person tells you to do. Because they wouldn't be your Sunday school teacher, or they wouldn't be a deacon if they weren't a godly person. And I don't want to trigger too much here for those of you who've been abused. But you know what abusers say? Abusers say, you can trust me. Would I ever ask you to do something that's wrong? After all, I am the pastor. I'm your dad. I'm your uncle. I'm a leader in the church. Notice what it says in Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Being a sheep in the middle of a wolf pack is the most dangerous place you could ever be, because every one of them wants to eat you alive. You know what Jesus says? If you're a Christian, everybody wants to eat you alive. That's what he says. And so he says, you know what? You need to be as gentle and harmless as a dove. You know the meek and quiet spirit that says in 1 Peter? Yes, Christian women should have a meek and quiet spirit. Christian men should be humble, peacemakers, loving, gracious, gentle. We're sheep after all. We're supposed to be as harmless as a dove. But there's another part to that passage. And he says to be wise as serpents. Let me illustrate what that means. That means we need to raise our children to be the most respectful, honoring, submissive people you have ever met. And when someone begins to touch them inappropriately, that they bite like a rattlesnake. That's the way we're supposed to raise our kids. That when someone seeks to abuse our wives, that they fight like a rattlesnake. That's what Jesus taught. Jesus didn't teach just to lay down and take it. No, is there a time to turn the other cheek? Yes. But turn the other cheek is not let the abuser abuse you again. Not let the molester molest you again. That's not what turn the other cheek is talking about. Is somebody insulting you because you're a Christian and we don't return that insult? Is that we as Christians don't take justice into our own hands? We're going to talk about next week when we talk about justice in Romans 13 and calling the police and all of those things. We are to be a honoring, submissive, harmless, gentle, meek, humble, quiet people. But should you seek to abuse one of our children, we should turn into rattlesnakes. And we have to teach our girls, we have to teach our boys, that if someone in a position of authority begins to touch you in certain places, that you go ballistic. You call for every adult, you call every police officer around, you tell your parents, you tell everyone what they tried to do to you. Because you know what they're going to be told? No one will believe you. You're just supposed to submit to authority. I'm your pastor. I would never ask you to do anything wrong. No. We have to, I know this is a difficult subject. I know no one likes to have conversations with your little kids about this. But if you don't, they will be taken advantage of. We must be gentle as doves, but we have to be as wise as serpents. So the application of this passage of Scripture should be pretty obvious, but let me just say a couple things. One, are you submitted to godly authority in your life? You see, we so often want to think all of ourselves as the victim, but you know what? Many times we're the abuser ourselves. And sometimes we don't realize that the words and the actions we do towards others are abuse. No, I just lost my temper. Sometimes I just get out of control. No, you're abusing your authority. And you need to be in submission to other people who love you enough to speak to you about it. And you need to be, as Glenn talked about this morning, I appreciate so much that, you need to be willing to get help. Please, don't further the abuse. Get help. Get help. We will help you. Don't further it. But a far greater question is this. Are you submitted to Jesus Christ? You see, many people in this room are believers, but some of you aren't. And you need to submit your life to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust in Him. You need to believe in His death on the cross for your sin, His resurrection from the dead to renew you and make you a new creature. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, would you turn to Him today? And lastly, Christians, we have to teach the whole counsel of God. Our world is filled with hurting people. And all they've ever heard from the church is go back and submit to your abuser. Because the Bible says so. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Authority is limited by God. There are safeguards given against abuse. If you are here today and you are in an abusive situation, please tell someone. We will keep your name and situation 100% confidential. We will believe you and we will find you a safe place free from abuse. If you are in an abusive situation, please tell someone. Because we believe what Jesus taught, and that has no place in Christianity. May we live as Jesus taught us to live. Amen.